Continuing our study in 1 John, please turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Last week, the title was, "By This We Know That We Know Him." John the Apostle, at the end of his life, is writing this simple epistle to let Christians know that they know God. And to let Christians know that just because some people say they know God doesn't mean that they do. And that when we know God, because there's been a change in our heart, that we can have joy and peace, that we've truly been touched and changed by the Word of God. And this week, the emphasis from John is that many antichrists have come into the world to deceive people. And then he writes, I'm writing to you brand new Christians, you somewhat mature Christians, you war-fighting Christians, fighting the war against the devil and against the fathers, the mature Christians, then, later on in life. I'm writing all of you, don't love the world or the things in the world. Because the love of the Father, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And so he's emphasizing that it's going to be a constant battle from the time we're saved till the time we're old and gray and getting ready to go home and be with Jesus. We've got to fight against the world. And then we're going to conclude with, "Behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that he would call us the sons of God." And, I hope we can just meditate on that. What an incredible thing that the God of this universe, who created everything that we see, so loves us, he's willing to adopt us as messed up as we are. Knowing that we are going to be changed and we're going to be like him when we see him as he is, and it's just purely because we want to love him back for the great love that he has for us, that he's going to invite us into his kingdom and allow us to be adopted children of God. So we finished with verse 6 last week, but we're going to read the first 6 verses as a lead-in to our study today of chapter 2, where it says, "My little children," and that's important to emphasize children here is the Greek word technia, which is an infant, an affectionate darling. It's almost like a baby. Babies in the faith. Affectionate, God's affections towards his people, and in this case, John's affections towards these young believers. "These things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And again, last week we spent a lot of time, going over these verses that, people say things, but what does it mean? I know God, let's go out and play in the world and just do everything in the world, and I don't care what God's word says about what I'm doing. Then what John is saying is that the truth is not in them. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected," or matured in the Greek, "in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So in those verses we conclude last week to say, how can I know I'm a Christian? Because I know I think differently about sin. That's basically what he's saying. I used to sin, didn't care about the effects of my sin except for getting me in trouble. I was worried about getting caught. I didn't really care about God. And I just did what I was doing as much as I wanted to do. I didn't want to hurt my career. Didn't want to hurt other things. But whatever I was living myself for me. Myself and I cared nothing about God. But then when I bowed the knee to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in me, all of a sudden I have a compassion for this God who loves me. And I start thinking differently about sin. And it took a while. The Word of God, all of a sudden, oh man, that's sinful too. And you know what? Actually, the conscience that I was having back in those days when I was a pagan, they're saying, "Hey, you shouldn't do this." "Oh, forget you, Holy Spirit, giving me a conscience. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway." But I knew there was a conscience there. And now I realize the conscience now has a power inside me to change me. And I want to turn away from sin. And then we can know, it says, "Whoever keeps his word and loves him," that's how I know him. Because he's done a change in my heart. And we emphasized last week that everybody should take stock. Do you think about Jesus? When you're doing stuff, do you just worry about what the law says, what human law, what the cops say, what what's going to happen to you? Or do you sit there and you know, I want to please my Jesus who died on the cross for me? And when you fall into sin, do you say, you know what? Actually, God, I'm thankful that you forgive me and I don't want to do it again. And so please just get through the power of your word, the power of your Holy Spirit, set me free so I can be a warrior for you. You know, if you sense that, if you feel that, then what John is saying is, I want you to have the joy of the Lord and knowing you're going to go be with God. When he comes, you're there. You are truly a child of God. You're not just a professing child of God. You are a child of God. And then it goes on to talk more about this subject in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And so this is really a lead-in. I mean, you know, what we just read is a lead-in. You know, John's saying, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not saying that to be a Christian means that you have to obey the God of the universe who breathed the law of God at Mount Sinai. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God said in the Garden of Eden, hey, Adam and Eve, if you want to have a relationship with me, if you want to enjoy this paradise forever, all you have to do is not do that over there. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you don't love me, if you don't care about me, you don't appreciate what I've given you in paradise, then all you have to do is go and eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and show me that you don't really care squat about what I say. And so it's not new. And so as soon as they took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they demonstrated to God they didn't really have that love for him, and the whole world changed and we're all suffering for it, the consequences of their sin ever since for 6,000 years. And so John's saying, I'm not writing a new thing. That's the way God's always been. He told, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, flee from idols. I'm going to give you this land, and made promises to them. And at Mount Sinai, he told the people, these are the laws. These are the laws that I want to govern my promised people. What do you think? Oh, yeah, we want to do them. We profess we want to do them. And then, you know, Moses is up on the hill too long, and they're off worshiping calves again. And God realizes that man's heart is towards evil. And there isn't really that many that want to really love him enough to do what he says to do for our own good. Again, it's not that he's saying these things for our own good and that we should have a heart to do them. So he's saying that's not new. What I just told you is not new. Then in verse 8 he says, again, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing is true? Some people think that 7 and 8 contradict, but they don't when you really look at it, you know, in context of the whole chapter here so far. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The true light of Jesus has already affected the world in a brand new way. You know, the law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All of a sudden the world saw grace and truth and love coming through Jesus Christ. The light was already shining and spreading. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's turn to John chapter 13, verse 33 to emphasize what John is talking about here in his epistle. So turn to the Gospel of John chapter 13, verse 33. And what John is basically saying is, you know, when the law came down to the promised people of Israel, it was for them. And the other surrounding nations were worshiping idols. If they wanted to get right with the God of Israel, the promised people, they abandoned their idolatrous worship of their nations and they moved to Israel and they said, we want your God to be my God. And the Jews then have this idea that we're the promised people of God and everybody else, forget you. Forget everybody else. All you old sinners and idolaters and everything else, you're all going to hell. We're the promised people. That was kind of the general attitude that lasted for hundreds of years. And in a way, it was true because the other people had to repent. You know, Ruth the Moabitress, Moab, she repented of her nation's sins and wanted to leave and come to Israel, you know. Rahab the harlot from Jericho, she became an Israelite. But for the most part, there wasn't a commandment for them to love everybody. And what Jesus came to do is tell us, his new promised people, Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile promised people, that's what we are. There's something new. You don't have a special land. You're not just into the law. You're into the grace and truth, mercy message that I have given to you. That you would preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And it doesn't matter how messed up somebody is. They can be the vilest offender in every way, whether it's politics, the way they live, the things they've done to you, the fact that they're trying to torture you because you believe in Jesus. All of that now has changed. You love them because I first loved you. You love them and you lay down your life for them. You don't have hatred and contempt for them. You don't talk in hatred and contempt for them. If we're obedient to Jesus, that's what we'll do. That's what he's saying to do. And Jesus basically said the exact same thing. Chapter 13, verse 33. He says, little children, and he uses the same technia, Greek word, Jesus using the same term that John had already used, a little infant. He's saying, you little infants. He's talking to his grown apostles, but they're little infants in their understanding of what Jesus has come to do. He's saying, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, some will say he's just saying, you know, hey, you 12, love one another. You know, get away from your spats. Don't think Peter's such a bad guy. You know, don't let John, James and John bother you that they're going to ask for the place on the right and left hand. You know, but no, we can tell from the teaching of Jesus and what happened to the church afterwards, God was saying our brother. He means the people in the world. That doesn't mean we love on them and say, oh, you know what, I want to love you. Your sin is wonderful. Go ahead. Just Jesus loves you. He doesn't care how you live or anything. No, we love them enough to tell them the truth. That we love, and we don't have a contempt for them like we're somehow self-righteous. We were saved by the blood of Jesus. They can be saved by the blood of Jesus. But we tell them the truth. You need Jesus. You're living in sin. You're living in rebellion against God. You need to get right with God. And I'm telling you that because I love you. And that's what Jesus told us to do. Go to John 15:11. It says in chapter 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Well, he's saying the same thing John is saying. You're my friend if you do what I command you. What have I commanded you? Well, I want you to be apart from the world. I don't want you to be in the world, and I want you to love me so that you can be a witness to those who are looking for a solution to their problem of sin in their life. I want you to be my special promised people. He's basically saying that if we don't lay down our lives, see, our life wants to sin. You know, our old fleshly life wants to sin and serve self. And no greater love has any man than this, and he lays down his life. And we say, God, I want to lay down my life. I want you to be on the throne of my life. Just like the four spiritual laws track that minister to me. They show you off the throne and show Jesus on the throne now. I'm laying down my life. That's how I show Jesus my love for him. Is I'm laying down my life, my desire, even if I don't do it all the time, it's my desire. And when he shows me that I haven't done it, I say, you're right. I need to get off my own throne in this area of my life also and live for you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. The Jews were actually, as a promised people, more in a servanthood of the God of Israel. There wasn't, you even look at the culture, that emphasis of loving God is just really not there in the Old Testament. Their love was, okay, we did it. You know, we sacrificed a sheep. You know, we gathered six times a year at Jerusalem. We did just what you said. We have our priesthood and we do what they tell us to do. And yeah, we read your word. But there wasn't really love. To have a love relationship with a God who had delivered them. See, David had that. David got to that point when he sins, as we talked about last week in Psalm 51. You can see love. You can see love between David and God. And you can see love at times with the patriarchs of the faith and the promised people of Israel when they get before God at the Ark of the Covenant or wherever else, and they say, God, you know, and they fall on their face before Him and they just stand in awe and awareness of His love for them. That's what God wants us to do. And see, it was through Jesus Christ we have that ability, that we can just walk boldly into the throne of grace, that we aren't having to go to some city. We don't have to go to some temple. We don't have to go to some priesthood. We can go right to Jesus. And I can sit here in my house, and, you know, in church, in any place else, and I can say, God, thank you for saving me as a sinner, and I love you. And I want to turn away from the things that bother you, that you know, bother you, that I'm hurting my own life doing. I want to be set free from the things of this world. But now we're called friends. And actually, we're going to see later on in 1 John, behold that we get to be called children of God, not just friends. We're adopted into His family. We're not servants in His family. We get to be invited into at the table, at the dinner, and we get to hear everything from the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. He's commanding us that we love one another. So He's basically saying in this, and Paul said the same thing in the Corinthians 13 chapter. He said that, what does it profit me if I speak in tongues and, you know, give all my money to the poor and all these other things? If I have not love, I am nothing. And what John is saying, you know, the Gospel of John, what Jesus was saying, what the Epistle of John is saying is the new commandment is that you are doing nothing in obedience to God's commandment if we're not loving. And, you know, love your brother. You know, that we should, as Christians, and, you know, it's so hard. We all fail. I fail. I imagine you fail. Communications, husbands and wives. We can fail, but we should be letting the Word of God, like this lesson, this study from God's Word should just convict us. You know, in the times my wife frustrates me, or I frustrate her, or my children frustrate me, somebody, some impartial, unbiased person standing off the side would say, you know what, they discussed that issue, but you know what? They had love. They had love for one another. Wow. Where did that come from? Miraculously, it came from God. Because the whole world knows how to have a fight without love. I mean, that's easy, right? We can do that. I can do that. But what's different is that God wants to be inside of us, and He wants to say, I want you to love. Because by this, the whole world will know I got into you. Because I laid down my throne in heaven to come to earth and through the womb of a virgin to show you the exact representation of the Father. And guess what? He loves you. And I laid down my life so that you could have life. I let people spit on me, mock me, curse me, put nails in my hands and nails in my feet, all so that I could die on the cross for your sins. Do you love me back? If you love me back, then why don't you love everybody else that's on their way to hell? Love them enough to be a light and to show them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what He calls us to do. Let's go back to 1 John 2:8. You know, just read these verses again. Just lock them in our mind. You know, this is so much John. Years and years after Jesus has ascended into heaven, you know, like 40 years later, he's getting back to the very basics of what he was taught by Jesus. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Exactly what Jesus said. Which thing is true and in him and in you? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light hates his brothers in darkness until now. And so let's just say, if you could have been done so wrong by somebody, I mean really horribly wrong, to a point where the whole world would say, you know what, you deserve to hate that person. In fact, actually what you deserve to do is just, here's a gun, go ahead, shoot him. They could do that. I mean, I can think of all kinds of imaginable things that I would feel perfect, you know, yeah, that's what you should do. And in a way, that's the world. And what God is calling us to do is to say, no, thank you. I don't need a gun. I don't need to hate. Because, you know, God should have hated me. I at one time was rebelling in my life. But He didn't hate me. He actually sent Jesus to shed some of His blood for me. And I was doing it in ignorance. I didn't really even know what it was to be fighting God. I didn't know what the consequences were. But all of a sudden, one day I decided to humble myself and I realized this amazing God forgave me. He loves me. And He changed me. And maybe that person who has done me so wrong, you know, maybe someday he'll come to Jesus. And he'll be so changed, you won't even recognize what an evil person he is. He'll be changed by God just the same way I got changed. And you know what? Jesus will die for his sins against me and died for his sins against those other people. And you know, you might even say, you know, fine, let the state deal with evil. Maybe he's supposed to go to jail because God instituted the state to take over evil. But I don't have to do it. I can have love and compassion and in my heart not want hatred to rule my life. Hatred will kill us and separate us from enjoying the love of God. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, it's almost like when God says, okay, I'm going to save you, and then he signs the papers, and then he goes, bam, no hatred allowed. In exchange for my love for you, no hatred allowed. Now, we all struggle with it, and it's something that we just have to let rule our life. You know, and again, Paul alludes to it in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Don't have to turn there. 12 and 13, it says, at the end of his love section, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be so amazed with his love and the whole plan of God to save the whole world. I'm just going to be so filled with the knowledge of God that this is what's going to remain. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. When we have faith in God, we have the hope that he's going to save us. But when we go to heaven, the greatest is love. When we get up there, it's going to be love on steroids. It's going to be, we're just going to be blown away. I mean, as blown away as I am here, that God would so love me that he tolerated my years of foolishness. That amazement is going to be blown away by absolutely, when I see him and see all of glory and see all the angels and all the hosts of heaven and everything else and all the other people having their stories of what Jesus saved them from and their love for Jesus and doing that forever and ever. It's going to be amazing. And that's what God has given us. Verse 12, I write to you, little children. And again, it's technia, infants, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Yeah. What did you know when you first got saved? You know, again, for me, it was a very stark moment. It was like, bam, I walked into a movie theater unsaved. I walked out a few hours later, and I am saved. I bowed the knee. It was a moment. But for some, it's not that way. Some, it's just a process. They've listened, and somehow they surrender their mind, and they say, God, thank you for forgiving me a sinner. But in either case, when you first get saved, and especially in my case with no biblical background, what I knew is God loved me. I knew I was saved and forgiven. That's it. In fact, I was sharing with somebody the other day. I felt like, man, I mean, these people tell me this truth about Jesus. I thought Christianity was all about, you know, not doing a bunch of stuff and going to church and doing that tithing thing and, you know, not being able to have fun. You know, they couldn't have fun and they're just miserable with each other. And, you know, that's what I thought Christianity was. And so then when I got saved, I go, wow, Jesus loves me and he's willing to forgive me and I don't have to be reincarnated through a million lifetimes to be as good as I can be to be a God someday. And wow, he loves me. I just need to get this word out and tell people. So I went to the beach in Northern California. I was stationed in the Navy in Mare Island. And so I just got to go tell people. I went to the beach. I go, have you heard about Jesus? I mean, I heard about Jesus and I got saved. And would you like to hear about Jesus? No, we don't want to hear about Jesus. And then this one guy, he just started rattling off all this stuff. Well, you know, there's contradictions in the Bible. And I can't even remember all the details, but I go, man, I don't know about any of that. I just know Jesus loves me. I just know he forgave me, and that wasn't good enough. You know, but that's all I knew. At that moment, that's all I knew. I was a technia. I was just an infant. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, you infants, you know, you've been forgiven. Yeah, that's what you know when you're first saved. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And some speculate that John is talking about those people that he's written the letter to. Hey, you fathers, you older people, you people that were around at the time of Jesus, that have survived, you people that were with me in the early days and were eyewitnesses to the things that I have told you about, eyewitnesses to the miracles that God was doing. You know him. You know him who is from the beginning. Who's from the beginning? John, in chapter 1 of his gospel, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's he talking about? You have known Jesus. You've been around. You. When we get old in the Lord, we should be able to sit there and go, you know what? I know Jesus. I don't just know that infant relationship with Jesus. I've come to know. I've sensed His leading. I've sensed His Word working in my life. I've seen Him work in other people's lives. I've seen miracles done by the power of His name. I know Jesus. That's where we should get to if we mature into fathers of the faith. I write to you young men. They pass through infanthood. You young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And what John is doing is establishing four classes of people. We still have one more to go. But these young men, when we get saved, we don't know anything but Jesus. We start to grow in the Lord. We get a little bit more mature. We're like a kid in a house. And then we grow up into adulthood and we're out and we're ready to fight Satan. Because we know Jesus enough to start fighting back at the lies of the enemy, because you have overcome the wicked one. Well, how do we overcome the wicked one? The Bible tells us in Revelation, it says that they, the tribulation saints, overcame him, the devil, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death. It's the fact that we testify of Jesus Christ, that we know him and we love him, and we're willing to die to ourselves and even physically if we have to hold on to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these young men, they get to the point where they're ready to fight. And again, you can be, like our brothers that have come to Jesus late, 60 years old, you can be a young man at 70 years old and fighting, knowing enough to fight the devil. But see, Satan wants to keep you from going from infanthood to becoming one of these young men, and it means young men and young women in context. He wants to keep from getting there, because then you're a threat to him. You're actually a witness at the job place. You're actually somebody that is loving people, and people are noticing that you're loving people. They notice that there's something different about you. And he wants to keep that from happening, and what John's going to get to in his punchline is that the world will keep you from getting there. The lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life will keep you from being an enemy of the devil Satan. How many want to be an enemy of the devil Satan? All hands should be up that love Jesus. I want to. Well, it doesn't just, we don't take a pill and become, an enemy to Satan. It's not that easy. Everything in American lifestyle is, just give me a pill and everything goes away, right? It makes me buff and take steroids and enhancing drugs and want to be somebody. It's not that easy. What it is the Word of God. It is fellowship with the saints. It is prayer. It is dying to self. It's hard. It's difficult. And it's rewarding. Because when you start fighting Satan, you start seeing souls let loose from the powers of his grasp, and you see people changed. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, I'm saying four classes of people, even though he already said little children up earlier, because he uses a different Greek word here, and this is one of the tragedies of our American translations. In fact, some translations make the distinction, because this Greek word is paideia, not technia, and it's a half-grown boy or girl. It's an immature Christian. It's like you're not just that baby of just saved, but you're also not mature in the faith. It took me a while before I was ready to go to the beach again and to share with people. I have now gone to the beach, and when people say, what about, contradictions in the Bible? And then, I know enough now to say, show me one. And then, I heard it someplace there is one. They never show you. And when they do show you one, it's just an apparent contradiction because they don't know what the Word of God says, etc. And so it took a while to get there. And so we have to pass through that. So we go from being nothing but knowing we're saved to knowing a little bit about the Lord, but then we step into young men, young women, where we're ready to fight. And so this is still the little child, still not ready to fight, but you've known the Father. How do we know the Father? He said earlier that, because you know him who is, because you know you're forgiven, you know the Father because you know the Son, as he's going to go on to explain. I have written you, fathers, again emphasizing, you know, it's the same fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You know Jesus. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And how are you strong? And the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. How do we overcome the wicked one? When he says, you know, hey, why don't you jump into sin here? Why don't you... You've been a Christian a while. Why don't you, you know, it's been a long time since you've gone out and taken some drugs with your friends. Get that, you know, one of my guys, you know, Satan says, one of my guys just gave you a call. Why don't you just do it just one time for old time's sake? And you say, no. No, because I am a child of God. I've been purchased from the pits of hell. I'm not going to go and indulge again the things of the flesh and destroy my witness. I'm not going to fall for your trap. And on and on and on. Because the word of God abides in us, and we have overcome the wicked one because we don't want to dance to his tune anymore. Why? Verse 15. Because God has put it into our heart. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a lifelong fight. He's saying to little children, to a little bit more mature children, to warriors in the faith, to fathers of the faith. He's saying to all four of those classes, 15, don't love the world. Because if we do, we're not really loving God. And again, if you live in the world, you're not even a Christian. But as a Christian, the world is always around me, calling at me to indulge in its, you know, tantalizations. And if I, as soon as I'm doing that, in a way I'm acting out, I don't really love Jesus like he loves me. It doesn't mean I'm not saved. It just means I'm not loving Jesus in that way because I'm loving myself. I'm putting myself back up on the throne. I'm not... No greater love hath any man than this, and he lay down his life. I'm not wanting to lay down my life. I'm wanting to do what I want to do. Some people have asked me, well, Kevin, you know, they ask this honestly. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And here John the apostle in his epistle is saying, don't love the world. There's a difference. And he goes on to explain it. You know what? John 3:16 is saying God so loved the world, the people in the world. The souls of the world. And here it's saying, and it's defining, the world system is what we're supposed to hate. For all that's in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world system of our lusts, our desire for pleasure, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you know, the rebellion against God. I don't really love you, God, because I'm listening to this animal tell me that this fruit, which is so good, it looks like it's going to be so tasty. It appeals to my eyes and it's going to make me wise. And so I'm going to disobey you because I don't see around right now. And I'm going to do what this serpent tells me to do. Yeah, well, we know how that went. Satan hasn't changed his tactics. He does the same thing to us all the time. And we're having to make a decision all the time. How close are we going to get to grabbing the fruit of the tree before we say no? Or we take the fruit and we suffer the consequences. It's that way every single day of our life. You know, I mentioned that when we studied Jude, that the book of Enoch is mentioned. And again, they found the book of Enoch. Enoch is not a... It's not a canonical book. It's not part of our Bible. It's called... An apocryphal writing means in an addition to writing, and there's many apocryphal writings that are just totally garbage. But I've been reading the lengthy book of Enoch that was discovered in an Ethiopian church back in the 1700s. They found a couple of copies there, and there is in that text, that ancient text, there's the exact wording that's found in Jude. Enoch was before the flood, and Noah would have had to take the book of Enoch on the ark to preserve it, and you know Noah was the great grandson of Enoch, and so this is something. When I was reading this week, I'm trying to just get educated on having read it. It's pretty amazing some of the things that it says, but going along with the Genesis 6 account about how angels fell, cohabitated with women, created giants, Nephilim. He actually lists the names of the angels that were involved, the head angels that were involved in that fall. And then he says, this is what he said, and each angel was responsible for certain things to get people into. This angel was in charge of basically getting people into witchcraft. This person was in charge of getting them into this, into astrology, into these things, which Deuteronomy 18 says are accursed and of the devil and should be stayed away from. But this is what he says about one of the angels, Azazel, who, you know, now if this is all accurate, he's down in Tartarus, all these guys got locked up. Enoch says that. Enoch says they all got locked up into the pits of hell, which is what Jude and 2 Peter say. He taught men to make swords and daggers and shields and breastplates, taught people how to kill each other. He showed them the things after these and the art of making them, and then bracelets and ornaments and the art of making up the eyes and beautifying the eyelids and most precious stones and all kinds of colored dyes. And the world has changed. And there was great impiety and much fornication, and they went astray, and all their ways became corrupt. Isn't that amazing? So according to the book of Enoch, you know, these fallen angels weren't just cohabitating with women. They went into the people and said, hey, man, you know, dress yourself up and look seductive and, you know, take out these men. And go do this, prostitute yourself. Hey guys, just look at women as nothing but sex objects and completely ignore any kind of love or compassion that God has instituted, you know, through the teachings through Adam and Eve and what he said in the garden. And you guys just go after drugs and go after alcohol and go after all this stuff. And just lust and make yourself, you know, everything is about you and how you look on the outside. And you can be empty on the inside and completely devoid of any character and any love for God. And that's okay. That's what the demons did. And you know what it did? It corrupted the world. And that's what John is saying. I mean, you know, so it's, what Enoch is saying is, you know, angels are involved in this. The Bible says angels are involved in it. The demons are involved in trying to corrupt us and turn us into the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, sensual, impure desire to satisfy the base lusts and desires. That's what it means. That, you know, I just want it. I don't care what the consequences are. It's a powerful fallen flesh attitude. It's destroyed so many people. You sit there and think, how could somebody do something with the consequences that they would lose their jobs, they will lose their prestige, their reputations and everything because they want it? You know, it's tragic to watch Lance Armstrong have to resign from everything he's the head of and all these organizations scrambling. What are we going to do? Because our pinnacle guy that's won the Tour de France umpteen times and now he's turned out proved, I guess. I haven't even read the articles, but as far as the world's concerned, proved that he's been doing drugs all the years and cheating. And now he's disgraced all these organizations he's ahead of, and he's just going... And how could he do that? Why would he think he could get away with it all those years and denying it all the years and just keep on going? Because he's deceived by the flesh in the pride of life to be somebody. I want to be a Tour de France. I don't care if it all comes crumbling down at the end. Actually, what the devil does is he doesn't let you see it's going to all crumble down at the end. He just keeps on telling you, you're going to get away with it. He does that in the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You're going to get away with it. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to find out. And all of a sudden, it happens, and you just go, what have I done? Well, you listen to the devil. You listen to your flesh, and you destroyed your life. Or destroyed your witness if you're a believer in Jesus. If you're truly a believer in Jesus, you'll find out you might have just lost your witness for a long time. Have to go to Siberia and start a mission field there where nobody knows you. Lust of the eyes. Inordinate desire to please the eyes with all things. I want everything beautiful. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it does to my family. I don't care about anything. I want whatever my eye sees, I want to get. The pride of life. Living in strife to become somebody of importance. I've got to be number one. I want my picture in the papers. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to go to work on how I can get to the very top and trample over people. I just want to be that head guy. Pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it all really is from the human pride, and the world is passing away. This place is going to burn, right? You know, just tell ourselves that sometime. It's going to burn. So how much affection should I have knowing it's all going to be cindering, you know, dust someday when Jesus recreates this world? It's passing away and all the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? We've already seen it in 1 John. The will of God is that we would obey God, not out of servanthood, not because we have to, not because we're like the Jews and we're the promised people of God and we got to obey the law of Moses. If we don't, who else will? You know, that was the attitude of most of their history. I want to obey God. He loves me. I want to obey God because it's good for me. I want to obey God because I know that the things that I would do to disobey God are actually playing into the devil's hands, and he doesn't like me. He doesn't love me. He hates me. He wants to destroy me in my witness. And so we just see it for what it is. And so we obey and love God because that's doing the will of God forever, and we get to be with him. Verse 18, little children, and it's immature believer again is what he's talking about. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. You know, this is important. He's telling these immature people that you still have not reached that maturity. And I think that 1 John is telling us that in the same way as it is with children, that those early years, you know, those early years you're thinking as parents, man, I hope they don't get pneumonia and die. I hope they don't do something foolish, you know, and you're watching them all the time because, you know, when our son was young, we went and visited somebody and they had a gas stove that had the drawer on the bottom. This is actually Nathaniel was doing this, and I didn't see it in time. He's going over there, oh, I can crawl along and I can open up this door and I can stick my hand right in there. And I'm sitting there, no, but didn't get there in time. And he goes, burned his hand, and he's just sitting there just going, you know, get that off. So we're always worrying about our kids when they're young because they're doing so many foolish things, and you just hope they're going to survive. And I think John is really, in a different way, alluding to the same thing that Jesus did in the parable of the sower. You know, some people receive the word of God and hear about the forgiveness of God, and they just so rejoice with hearing it. But the cares of the world come along, and all of a sudden the weeds come up and choke them out, and they're nothing. They produce nothing. And other people, persecution comes, and because of the persecution, they wither up and die. They don't have any root, any deep root that's going to go down because persecution. Hey, if I'm going to be persecuted for believing in this Jesus, well, forget that. And they die. And I think what John is saying is that during that very infant stage of you just know you're forgiven, you have to get through that, through the little bit more mature phase, and then you get to the point where I know I love Jesus. I am willing to lay down my life. I don't care what the world has to offer. I don't care what persecution comes my way. And that's when you just know you're saved. And John is saying, I want you to get there. And there's Antichrist trying to keep you from getting there. Many Antichrists have gone. The Antichrist is coming, and that's what 2 Thessalonians 2:1 is talking about. But there are many Antichrists who are trying to deceive us. And Jesus talked about the Antichrist in Matthew 24. He said that, you know, he's going to commit the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, meaning the son of destruction, the man who is going to be possessed by Satan and sent into the lake of fire by God himself at his coming. And then this is the key verse. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist that's coming is going to say, nobody gets to worship any god but me. I am God. He's going to go into the rebuilt Jewish temple and he's going to go into the holy place and say, I'm God and everybody must worship me. And he's opposed to everything that the true God is doing through his son Jesus Christ. In fact, he's killing all the people of God. And John says there's people like that in the world in his day, little Antichrist, the preamble to the Antichrist, that are in the world at his day, and I bet you they're in our world today, don't you? They're people that are opposed to our God, that are elevating themselves in every way against God and trying to destroy you. That's what their mission is. And that's what John is warning the people of his day, the little children. He says, you little children, you're not there yet. These people are coming to deceive you. These false teachers that are in the world. And again, the Gnostics were the primary cult of the day, saying, hey, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and Jesus. Who cares? That was their thing. They were living immorally and telling people that they could just do whatever they wanted to. Going back to 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour. That, well, if it was the last hour 1,900 plus years ago, then I'd imagine we're pretty close to the last second, wouldn't you say? Last microsecond. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, we heard that from Jesus, from Daniel. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They're just flooding because Satan has his end game. His end game is to destroy the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's doing it many different ways. And he's doing it through false teachings that are creeping into the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So these cult leaders of his day had joined with the church and said, yeah, we're into Jesus. But then they took the people off to the side and led them astray from a walk with Jesus. And John the Apostle is saying, hey, you little ones, you're confused because those guys are saying they're Christians and they're saying, let's party. And I've been telling you, true Christians love God and love His Word, and they're not into the party mindset. They're into obeying God. And so don't be confused. They went out from us. We started the truth of what Jesus taught. They left and went someplace else. Don't follow them. But you have an anointing, verse 20, from the Holy One. If you're truly saved, you've got the Holy Spirit warning you of these things already. You know, I don't think that those guys that are wanting to lead me astray into the lust of the flesh are right. And you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. I'm reminding you the truth that you already have in your heart, and that no lie is of the truth. He who is a liar is he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And again, this isn't just saying, you know, people say, oh yeah, I believe there's a Jesus. I believe there's a Christ. Yeah, they came. You know, Jesus came. He's the Christ. But they don't believe what it means. What it means, Jesus, God's salvation. That means that if I believe in this Jesus, I am saved. He's the Christ. He is the anointed one sent by God, is the only way. And when God promised that he was going to send the anointed one all over the Old Testament, especially in Psalm 2, you better kiss him. You better listen to him. Well, that means he's deity, because God says, listen to me. You listen to nobody else, but God the Father says, you better listen to my son. You better kiss him and have a relationship with him when God wants a relationship with us. Jesus is God. He's saying that you have to believe that Jesus is the anointed God sent to be the exact representation of who he is. So who does that rule out? It rules out these antichrists. And again, this is always controversial, but here's what John would say to our day. If he was around, you know, if Joseph Smith was around in his day, he would have listed them. The Mormons don't believe in Jesus as God. They are a cult group. They are antichrists. J-Dubs, same thing. They're antichrists. Buddhists, do Buddhists believe in the biblical Jesus and he's the way of salvation? No, they believe in several lifetimes. They are antichrists. Hindus, they're antichrists. Atheists, antichrists. Muslims, antichrists. Catholics, antichrist, because they don't believe that Jesus is alone on his sacrifice on the cross saved us from sin. If you were to go and, you know, to the Vatican, could I please talk to the Pope? Are you going to, when you die, are you going to be in heaven forever immediately? as a child of God, He will answer you, I don't know. Because he does not believe in the biblical Jesus. He believes in the sacraments of the church. He believes in whether or not he's gone to enough masses, whether or not somebody will be there to wave incense for, and give him last rites when he's dying. On and on. They don't know. It's still a lie. Whoever denies the Son, the biblical Son, does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also, acknowledges the true Son. Jesus didn't come here so that this church or any church would be the venue by which you get to God. He came here so that every soul on this planet can get right to the Father through Him, Jesus Christ. And anything that's contrary to that is an antichrist message. Therefore, let that abide in you that you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. You know, that's important. I have to hold on to this truth. I cannot ever replace. I love Jesus. He saved me from sin. He died on the cross for me. I can't let a false teacher, I can't let the world, or I can't let anything else change that conviction that's in my heart and was put there by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can change. And I watched my brother say the sinner's prayer at a Resurrection City service in 1974. My brother serves a cult group now that doesn't believe Jesus is God. And he disowned me because I wouldn't, and this is going to get into the following verses. He disowned me because I wouldn't listen to these tapes by Victor Paul Werewolf from the Way Ministry so I could be as educated as everybody else that I don't need to believe that Jesus is God. And what John's going to say, we don't need somebody to teach us. This is so simple. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. So where's he going to go when he died? My brother is going to go into eternity lost because he doesn't believe in the biblical Jesus according to this, even though I saw him say a sinner's prayer. Because he changed his conviction. Because the demons in the world and the Antichrist swayed him away from a conviction that was starting like a little seed and was trying to grow. And that's why it's so important for us to reach that maturity of what we believe. And I pray for my brother and pray that someday he'll repent of that. But he made it quite clear that I'm out of his life. And he has not love. He has not conviction for obeying God through love because he does not have the Spirit. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. You know, if I abide in him and in the Son, I get eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. I don't need these tapes from Victor Paul Werewolf. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not of the lie, is just as he taught you, you will abide in him. I will abide in him if I have a love for him because of what he did for me on the cross. I will survive the young ages. Because if our children listen to us, don't have a contempt for us, they're going to listen enough to survive. And now, little children, verse 28. Again, technia, little infants, little children. Abide in him. Start out your young life. Stay abiding in him. And when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Well, what would make me ashamed at his coming? All Christians, according to the book of Hebrews, are not going to be ashamed at his coming. The only thing that would make me ashamed is I'm out. That I'm not forgiven because I didn't hold on to the truth. And again, there's that phase that you become, before you become truly born again, because you understand truly what it is to know Jesus. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And then to first three verses, which we'll cover even more next week. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Let that sink in. You're called a child of God. He's calling you into his home. Therefore, the world does not know us. They look at us like, what is your problem? Because it did not know him. They told Jesus, you're a problem. We want to kill you. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as He, Jesus, is pure. So what John's saying is, we're all going to go into God's home. And we don't know exactly what that is, because Jesus has not told us through the apostles and prophets exactly what we're going to be. But what John says is, but when you see Jesus in heaven with a new glorified body, bam, you are going to be like Him, totally pure as He is pure. And so John is really saying, so let's let that be our life now. Let's not be deceived by the world. Let's not go in. Let's not have any love for the lust of the world and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, to be a witness, to be fighting the devil, Satan, as a mature believer and go into adulthood saying, I know God. I know the Father. I know the Son. I'm going to heaven and I don't need people. I don't need organizations. I need nothing but the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross to set me free forever. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and I just pray that, God, we would help us as Your children, infants and more mature, and you know, those fighting the fight and older people in the Lord, that, God, all of us could just have an extra gumption of the Holy Spirit just speaking to us to lay down those things in the world that still might be trying to get their tentacles into our heart, Lord. That we could truly walk and be a witness for You in these last seconds before You come. We thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us.
I was thinking we'd keep doing that about 5 more minutes. That's how we feel, don't we? Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let's try and apply today as we go. You know, if you've been lack of loving in your testimony, you know, around in your family and whatever, just let's make this repentance day and say, you know what, you know, sons, daughters, wife, husband, I want to really be a lover. I want to love like Jesus loved. And I want to ask Your forgiveness for where I haven't been that way. And then just let love rule. It's what God has called us to do, to love. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.